Good morning, and once again, it's my privilege on behalf of the session and the congregation of this church to welcome all to this place with a hearty welcome in the name of Christ, and to all who are watching at home as well. I pray that what takes place during the next hour, both in this building and in our homes or wherever you may be watching this service, is that Almighty God will be honored and glorified, and that we will be challenged by God's word to carry our commitments back into the world, to share the love and the grace of Jesus Christ with others. I have found two announcements here on the pulpit. First is to keep Marty Taylor in our prayers, Libby's sister, who's having heart valve surgery on Wednesday. So we certainly want to remember her. And then there's a thank you note from PELC for all the donations of cleaning supplies that have come in. And if you have more cleaning supplies, it looks like they can use them. And there is a big plastic tub in the church lobby ready to receive any cleaning supplies you might bring for their use. But a very gracious letter from the director thanking you for your work and for your giving. One other prayer request I would say is be sure and pray for your session as they continue the task of trying to find you an interim pastor and get me out of the job of being the moderator of the session. But I enjoy being the moderator of this session, so you don't have to be in any quick to do that. Any other announcements or concerns that need to be shared? Well, may the peace of Christ be with you all. Will you please join me in the call to worship as it's printed in the program? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Let us joyfully worship the God of all creation. Our hymn is number 473. Thank you. please join me in prayer as we use the prayer found in the program. Lord of all, it is to you we raise our hearts and voices in praise and adoration, for it was through your power the earth was created in majestic beauty. Through your sustaining Holy Spirit, we live each hour in wonder and awe of your presence. And by the work of Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled with you and can boldly approach our God in worship. We praise you for drawing us together as a church family, and as we grow in Christ, may our witness to your love become evident through our life together. May we draw closer to you during our worship as we seek you with all our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in 1 John that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is gracious and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Now, before we go on, be sure you heard that and you respond to it. If you forgive, if you confess your sin, God is gracious, God is just, and God will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Will you please join me in a time of confession? We will begin with a prayer found in the bulletin and then spend a few moments in silent confession. Let us pray. God of glory, we confess that we have not sought your face. We labor for worldly things and lack in spiritual gifts. We sacrifice much for false idols and forsake your holy lamb. Forgive us, give us grace, take away the sin of the world, and teach us as disciples to show the wonder of your love in Jesus Christ our Lord. And our assurance is this. God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. The truth we find in Scripture in 2 Corinthians, the one who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. May our gifts to the work of Christ reflect the bounty of what we have received, and may God bless what we have given. I understand that you can make a financial offering to the work of Christ in this church by placing a gift in an offering plate. I think it's found in the Northex. You may have placed some gift in there when you came in. It's there also when you leave. Bring checks by the church. But don't just stop with giving financially. Remember, you are called to serve Jesus Christ. And so we not only offer God our finances, the bounty that God has given us, but we offer God our very lives. Please remember, find somebody you can serve in the name of Christ this week. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, in times of abundance and when the cupboards are bare, we give thanks for the gift of life, the gift of love, and the wonder of your presence. So in joy and in sorrow, in plenty and in want, we offer ourselves into your presence. We pray you will use our gifts and use our lives for your purpose, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And it is by Christ's grace that we are called into his service. And may we express our thanksgiving to God by standing together and singing the doxology. Mm-hmm. please be seated. And for the children of the church, the children of God, of which we all are, I would like to start this particular time by, if you don't mind, one or two of you share, what's your favorite color? Go Jacks. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm a lumberjack, by the way, from Stephen F. Austin. So purple, that's a good color. It's on my list. Green, another favorite color. Any other favorite colors? Yellow. Anybody like red? Okay, blue.
Blue, yeah.
Yep, blue's my favorite. Okay, well, take the color green. Can you imagine what this world would be like if God did not create the color green? Look at the signs you've got marking your pews with. You know, they're green, yellow and green, but without the green ones, you wouldn't even know where to sit today. The carpet in here, beautiful green. But I think about the trees outside and the plants outside. They're green. They're beautiful. The color green is so important to us. Imagine what it would be like if God didn't create the color green. The rainbow just would not look right without God creating the color green. Today we're talking about creation, and we're giving God thanks for the creation that he made. And I give him thanks for all the colors, but particularly today, children, I'm thankful for the color green and purple and yellow and blue. Will you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, we give you thanks for the magnificence of creation and for your splendor. We thank you for the colors in which you brighten our days. This we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is Psalm 91. And I've got a program, but Psalm 91 seems to have dropped out of it. Does somebody have a copy I can borrow?
I'm sorry. Thank you.
Let us read God's word responsively. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him all the earth. Say to the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. Amen. Our hymn is 293. And the scripture text for today is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. But before we get there, I want to say a quick word about Isaiah. Isaiah was written by at least two different authors who lived in two very different times. What we know as 1st Isaiah, or chapters 1 through 39, is a very harsh book. It was written to address the sin of Judah and the sin of the surrounding nations. These chapters speak of coming destruction and the Babylonian exile which was to come. 2nd Isaiah, or Isaiah's chapter 40 through 66, there's a sudden complete switch and change in tone, and the book writes of hope for exiles, to the people coming out of exile also, whose lives have been just completely devastated. And in these final chapters of Isaiah, the prophet speaks of God doing something new. Moving from the days of 2nd Isaiah, which is also, we move to today, which is somewhat devastated or so affected by a microscopic virus. The thought of 2nd Isaiah as I think of this virus comes to me as I think of newness and hope. It is a message of hope that requires faith in God, who will be present as we adjust to mask and social distancing, and watching church from our homes, meetings via Zoom or some other technology that I have no clue what's going on. I just know if I push the right button, it works. For in this day, God still calls us into partnership with Him in mission. God calls us to worship. God calls us to be faithful, even at the risk of our own lives. And I think, and you can judge whether or I'm right or wrong, but God is calling the members of this church to step up and be the church, to make difficult decisions. And during this time when you are without a pastor, and during the wonderful day and event when you find you are installing a new pastor, I pray for the ministry of this church that you will touch the lives of others with the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And you will touch your community and you will touch people around the world. Yes, God is doing something new at First Presbyterian Church in Lufkin, Texas. God is creating something new and is calling every member to be part of it. However, before we go any farther, let's look at talking about this new creation. Let's remember the first creation and the lesson we learned from the original story. So the text for today is the opening verses of Scripture, Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the wind of God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of God for the people of God. One advantage of living kind of in the country, away from the city, out in the county, is on a moonless summer night, I can see the Milky Way. Of course, my view is limited by the forest in which I live, but in a few weeks, sneaking above the pine trees in my backyard and looking at the eastern sky, I will be able to see the Andromeda constellation. And with my binoculars, I can look at the edge of that constellation and see a white smudge, which is the Andromeda Galaxy. If I were in a place with less light pollution, you can actually see this galaxy with the naked eye. The Andromeda Galaxy is only one of millions of galaxies, but I understand it is the closest. And the scary thing is, the Andromeda Galaxy is on a collision course with our galaxy, the Milky Way. The distance between our two galaxies is narrowing by maybe 4,000 miles per second. But since the Andromeda Galaxy is 2.5 million light years away, this collision won't begin to happen for about another 4.5 billion years, and maybe the Lord will come back by then. I cannot fathom 2.5 million light years. So let's get a little closer to home. If there are no clouds out tonight, you can go out and see one of the brighter stars. It's still kind of in the east in the early evening, Vega. It is 1,500 years ago, Vega was the North Star, and I understand it will be again in about 12,000 years. Vega, instead of being 2.5 million light years away, it's only a mere 25 light years away. The light emitted from Vega, when you go out and look at it, the light that was emitted from Vega was emitted 25 years ago, meaning that I am seeing light that was produced when I was 40 years old. Hard to believe. Astronomy blows my mind. And with the understanding that God created it all should help us understand why I am a stickler that we reserve the word, I know you've heard it used kind of frivolously in the past, the word awesome is a word that should be applied only to God and to God's creation. I was at a youth event once about 15 years ago. I had no other responsibilities other than being an adult presence there and trying to be helpful. I noticed that the trash can was getting a little full, so I asked the youth who looked like they were in charge if I could take, if it would be helpful if I would take the trash out. And her answer was this: "Oh, that would be awesome." I didn't see anything awesome about taking the trash out. And I grieve that we're losing such a wonderful word because it's used in such easy ways. But let me tell you, God is awesome. You're probably aware there's a lot of controversy that surrounds the opening chapter of Genesis, and that is tragic, for in the controversy, we completely miss the point of the book, of the chapter. It is a controversy that surrounds the Hebrew word yom. It's a word translated into English as day. Because of this translation, there are some that I have known who would tell me that unless I believe the world and the universe were created in 6 24-hour periods, I cannot be a true Christian because I doubt the word of God. Please know I do not doubt the word of God. I just doubt some human interpretation of the word of God. According to the Genesis story, the sun and the moon were not created until the fourth day, so how was time measured on the first 3 days to begin with? The word yom is also better translated as eon or period of time. For example, yom is translated as day in the phrase, in the day of the judges. Here it is not a 24-hour time period, but it's a period of time. So maybe the best translation of Genesis would be, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was a beginning and an end to the first period of time. Now, before you call me a heretic, let me pose a question that I hope will be helpful to my point. To preface the question, we must remember that Genesis is not a science book, but a religious book, and it does not intend to answer the question of when, where, and how of creation, but it answers the question, who? And I wonder why God chose to begin Holy Scripture with this chapter that's so controversial in our days, but it has not always been controversial. So to answer this question, I'm going to read again the first 5 verses of Genesis story. And as I read them, I want you to count how many times the name of God is used. You ready? You have your assignment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the wind of God swept over the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and morning the first day. Now, how many times was the word God used? 6 times. And if you throw in the he, the pronoun, you make an argument for 7. God created, the Spirit of God moved, God said, "Let there be light," God saw that it was good, God separated the light from darkness, God named what he created. 6 times in 5 verses, the name of God is used. And if I would have read all 31 verses of Genesis, God's name would have been used 32 times. Now remember, we didn't do this little exercise so you can answer the question, how many times is the name of God used in the first chapter of Genesis the next time you play a trivia game? We did this exercise to help us understand the question, what is the most important thing we must learn from the creation story? What is at stake here? Why is it in the providence of God our Bibles begin with this story? Is creation story primarily concerned about how the universe was created? Is the story concerned about when creation took place? Is it of most importance to know what happened, where it happened, or even when it happened? No. The reason the inspired writer of this text used the name God so many times, because this story is about the who of creation. Who created? God created. God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Genesis expresses our faith that God is the one responsible for us being here. I don't know how he did it. I don't know where he did it. I don't know when he did it. Science can help us answer those questions, but the answer to who is very clear. God created. God created order out of chaos. And this is the news, the good news that has been passed down from generation to generation for thousands of years, that it is God who creates order out of chaos, and God is still creating order. He created order in our lives at times when they were most chaotic. Albert overslept. And trying to get to work on time, he cut himself shaving, he burned his breakfast, and rushing his car out of the driveway, he ran over his little girl's tricycle. On his way to work, he was trying to figure out how he was going to explain to his daughter that the tricycle would still work. After all, it still had two wheels that were round. At work, Albert remembered an important file he needed in 5 minutes for a presentation he was to give, but unfortunately, he left the file at home on his desk there. He tried to wing the presentation without the much-needed information. Later in his office, he turned on the radio only to hear of a news of another mass shooting where 20 people were killed and many more were wounded. He thought, what is the world coming to? Before going home, he learned his boss had put him on probation for being late to work again and for his lack of preparation at the meeting that morning. On his way home, a mob of children rushed toward him begging for money. "Mister, mister, please, mister, do you have any change? We're hungry. We're hungry. There's no food at home." And he shocks himself at how he'd become so hardened toward these children when he said, "Get away from me, you dirty kids. Go home where you belong." And when he got home, he found his wife scraping food into the garbage disposal, saying, "I don't know how we're going to get these kids to eat." Can you imagine the depression he felt? Every day brings bad news. He sees the world going downhill and turning into chaos. And what makes matters worse, his actions tell him that he does not care enough to do anything about it. Where is the peace? Is there any future? Where is the order? 2,500 years ago, there lived a man whose lot in life was far worse than Albert's, far worse than he could ever imagine. His world was not on the verge of collapse. It had crumbled, and he lost everything. The enemy army, the Babylonians, entered the holy city of Jerusalem and ransacked it. The protective walls had been pulled down. The magnificent temple, built by King Solomon himself, was leveled to the ground. The man, I don't know his name, either lived in exile in Babylon, or he was living a few years later in Jerusalem, where he was tormented by the marauding neighbors. He was easy prey, for Jerusalem no longer had a protective wall behind which to hide. He had a tremendous faith in God. And with that faith, and remembering the stories he learned as a child about creation, he took out pen and paper and, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down what we know as the first chapter of Genesis. He also wrote other parts of Genesis and parts of the book of Exodus. He wrote with the conviction that though times seem hopeless, God created the universe out of chaos. The beauty of this earth, all the plants, the animals, the people, were created by the power of God, by God's spoken word. Creation, with all of its beauty and awesome presence, was called into existence out of chaos by the Word of God. This conviction that God creates order out of chaos, that God can simply create by the power of His Word, the people living 2,500 years ago, living with this conviction, relying on God, rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt their homes. They rebuilt the city wall. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt their stores, their streets, their schools. Looking to God who created everything out of nothing, with God's help, they rebuilt their lives out of the charred and chaotic remains of the city that they loved. Now, I know many of you biblical scholars are questioning my understanding of Genesis 1. And if you're thinking through what I've said, I know some are asking, now, don't we traditionally attribute the entire book of Genesis to Moses? And traditionally, it's true. For many centuries, Christians and Jews alike have given Moses credit for the first five books of the Bible. They're even called the books of Moses, the book of Moses. Moses probably wrote portions of what's contained in these divinely inspired books. But his situation was not that much unlike Albert's, or the situation of the priestly writer who wrote 2,500 years ago, or us living in a day of pandemic. So let's take the benefit of the doubt. Let's say Moses did write Genesis chapter 1. Think of Moses. During his early life, he lived as a prince in Egypt, but through events that were mostly out of his control, he had to flee his life in Egypt and take up residence in Midian. There in Midian, he set up a good life as a shepherd, but through events he could not control, that way of life ended as well. He was called to go back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. After being used by God to deliver the Hebrews from Egypt, Moses found more reasons for despair, reasons for discouragement, reasons to question the purpose of life, reasons to question the future. Moses spent his remaining years out in the wilderness with thousands of whining Hebrews wishing that they were somewhere else. But you see, Moses had the conviction that God creates order out of chaos, that God creates by the power of God's word. He simply calls things into existence that are not there. And it was Moses' privilege to watch God create a nation that did not exist before out of a group of slaves God delivered from Egypt. The principle behind Genesis can have a powerful influence in the life of a person, a church, or a nation. Look at Moses. Look at the people who rebuilt Jerusalem. It is a shame that we often get so wound up in the present-day controversy that surrounds the creation story, creationists arguing with evolutionists, as though the writer of Genesis, who lived in an unscientific world, was trying to combat modern scientific theory. Please know the Genesis story, when you understand it as a confession of faith and not a scientific approach to the beginning of the universe, fits perfectly into our situation. For no matter what you believe concerning the origins of the universe, we as Christians must never forget the most essential point of the creation story. That is, behind the science, or even what you may call first cause, but it is God who creates. God creates order out of chaos, and He can and does create order in our lives. He can create a new life where there was no life before. The Apostle Paul expands on this theme of creation and 2 Isaiah when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." God, who created the universe, is still working in the person of Jesus Christ, creating order in our lives, the lives of those who trust Him. Consider your life. Does it seem that it has little meaning? Is it going downhill? Is your life full of chaos, in need of order? Consider your church. We face a pandemic and you have no pastor. Things can get chaotic. The word from Genesis and Isaiah and from 2 Corinthians is that God creates order out of chaos. In Jesus Christ, God is at work making new that which seems to have gone sour. You've heard it before, but maybe there are some here today that may finally understand that Jesus Christ, in Christ, God offers a way to make our lives into new creations. When a person turns to Christ and obeys his commands, steps out in faith to accomplish God's will, that life will become ordered. As the proverb goes, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. He will create order out of your chaos. This conviction that God can and does create order enabled Moses to lead the people of God to the brink of the promised land as a new nation. The conviction aided the people who once lived in exile to build new lives in a new city where there was nothing but the charred remains after the Babylonian invasion. This conviction, if you will grab hold of it, will sustain a church going through what can be a chaotic transition. There may be some changes around the church, but that's all right. God is working. God is molding us. And where God is working, there will be change. But in changing us and going through the pains of God's creating order, we have a promise. As a matter of fact, all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation proclaims that God will see you through. Trust him, and he will create order where you can only see problems. He will create life, real life, out of what seems to be chaos. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you that you are with us each day. And though our life seems so incredibly chaotic at times, you are always there, helping us to create order through Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you please stand and let us profess what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And let us pray. God of all wisdom, you put the stars in the heavens and assign the planets their orbits. You set the seasons of life to fit your purposes. You grant us years of growth and development, productivity, peace, and wonder. And all this comes from your grace. We ask you to open our hearts to embrace the season of life where we are, that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. We are thankful for Jesus Christ, who through his healing touch overcame the power of disease and injury. We give thanks that we can fearlessly face what befalls us, and we rejoice in the assurance that we shall dwell forever and be made whole by your presence. We ask that you grant your peace and healing to all who are facing health challenges. And we especially pray this day for Libby's sister, Marty Taylor, as she faces surgery. We are thankful that through his sacrifice, Christ challenged the finality of death. And we can henceforth trust in your eternal care of those who are closest to us, as they look to the day when we shall be reunited with those departed around the table of Christ's heavenly banquet. We ask that you will comfort all who are grieving loss and death of loved ones. Be with all who have suffered because of the hurricanes, particularly Hurricane Hannah this day, and other natural disasters. We are thankful for your Holy Spirit who guides us to the valley of the shadow of death. When we seek wisdom and understanding, it is your Spirit who sustains and nurtures us. You gently care for us, and with peace you comfort us. For all your mercies, which are signs of your wisdom, we give you thanks and glory. O God, we ask you to guide the leaders of our nation and leaders throughout the world, that we may grow in peaceful relations with one another. And we pray you will lead us down the path of self-giving love for others. And now we ask you to take a time of silence to lift before you our personal prayers. And now, as our Savior taught, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Who can fathom the majesty and awesomeness of God who created order out of the disordered universe? Yet we know God's love in Jesus Christ our Lord, and may that love and may his peace sustain us all of our days, and may we go in peace. Amen.